Praise God. Pastor Ben told me, I think that was like their third attempt at shooting that video, and he finally just did it with his phone because it just wasn't working. So thank God. We're so thankful, not just for our church here, but for our HMCC family of churches, the way God's working around the world. And I hope for some of you, even if you're new to our church, pray you get to visit and see what God's doing in those different churches as well. And, you know, even right now, this is an appropriate time for us to celebrate our anniversary because, as you know, this is our missions month where we've been focusing in on what it is that God's called us to do. He's been faithful for 25 years already in our church, and we're just looking ahead and saying, God, we want you to be faithful even more. Looking ahead, we want to trust you and walk by faith in reaching our neighbors, reaching the next generation, reaching the nations around the world that you have called us to. And so that's what we're focusing in on this missions month and some of the things we've already talked about. And I'm so excited this morning to introduce our guest speaker for today, Pastor Mark. And some of you have known him for a long time. He has been a friend of our church since really almost right at the very beginning. He's been around almost all that 25 years, I think. In fact, you can see a picture of him and his wife out on that timeline out in the foyer if you haven't checked that out yet. But I want to introduce him to you today, and he'll share some more about his life and about his ministry and different things that he's seeing God do and that he sees God wanting to call all of us into. So I'll let him do that. But I guess I'll give him more of a personal introduction. I met Pastor Mark back when I was a sophomore here at the University of Michigan, and our churches had some gatherings together just for worship and prayer with some other churches in the area. And at the end of one of those gatherings, the way I met Pastor Mark was he got up and he said, hey, does anyone want to go out and share the gospel with students on campus each week? I'm just going to go out and start doing that. So anyone who wants to come, just come talk to me afterward and we'll make a plan. And so there were a few of us that came up and we made a plan. And for like the next couple years after that, every week we would be going out on campus, just talking to students on the Diag or wherever else it was, and just wanting to share the love of Jesus. And one thing I love about Pastor Mark, I'm not sure if you remember this because it was just a small conversation, but it impacted me. We were out on the Diag one day. We were getting ready to go and talk to people, and he walked up to me and he just said, you know, Pete, I'm scared today. I'm scared to share. I'm scared to go and talk to people. Will you pray for me? And I was so moved by that. I was moved, number one, because I'm like, here's this guy who's an older brother to me who I respect so much, and yet he's coming to me for prayer. I think that really just showed me the humble heart that Pastor Mark has. But number two, it showed me he was scared just like me. It wasn't that he was this fearless person that had no worry, utter confidence. It wasn't that was it. He was scared just like me, and yet in spite of that fear, he just wanted to obey God. And he had just had this love and this concern for students on campus, wanting them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was just resolved to do that, even if there was fear. And so he was just asking for prayer. That really moved me. And I've seen that consistently in him over the years. We've gotten to do a couple missions trips together now. We've gotten to know each other so many ways over the years. Even recently, I just remembered last year, we were going to pick up takeout from Shake Shack. And we were at the counter there, and there was a young Muslim lady behind the counter, and he just struck up a conversation with her. He said, hey, here's my I Love Muslims blog. You know, he just started connecting with her, wanting to show the love of Jesus to her. Everywhere he goes, he's like that. And I'm so moved by that, just to see the love of God in him. That's just who he is, more than, you know, the speaking in front of what he does now, traveling to different churches, different ministries here in the U.S. and around the world, doing all this stuff. Yes, that's great. But at his core, this is just who he is. He has a great love and compassion for people, desire for them to know the love of Jesus Christ. So I'm so glad that we get to hear from him today. I'm excited for us to listen to the word and respond to it. Will you give a warm welcome to Pastor Mark as he comes to share the word of God with us here today?
Oh man, he makes me cry. I cry easy. I cry when I'm tired, and I cry when I talk about Jesus. And today I'm tired, and I'm talking about Jesus. So if I cry, are there any Kleenex boxes up here? Because I forgot. Wow, it's so good to be with you guys. Man, you know, this church has supported us from the very beginning when we got into our ministry, and we're just so thankful to you guys. Let me just take you through some slides, which talk a little bit about who we are. And now, if this works, if this doesn't work, here's the thing. I'm supposed to point like this. That means they told me all you guys are supposed to duck, like in this whole section. So can you do that? Just kidding. Okay, let's see if this will go forward. And it'll go to my first slide. Can you guys go ahead and put that one up? All right. So this is our subject today. One man dying, one man crying, and four men testifying. And so, do I need to hold this closer? Am I getting a lot of reverb, or is it okay? Okay, I'm probably hearing through here. All right, so let me see. Yep, hey, it's working. You guys didn't even have to duck in this whole section. That's good. So this is what we're about. My wife, MJ, couldn't be with me today, but what we're about is reaching out to Muslim people with the good news of Jesus, and we want to help other believers do the same. And so a little bit more about us. I think the main thing I probably should tell you is that, the first thing anybody, that's most important about anybody is whether they are a son or daughter of God, right? And so I've been blessed to be a son of God since May 28th, 1966. So you guys probably think that's in a different century. I guess it is, isn't it? I'm married to MJ. We've been married for 43 years, and we have 11 grandchildren. I'm an Atlanta Falcons fan. You can see that shirt, and I need prayer, because if you don't know anything about football, forget it. If you do, you know I need prayer. They're really bad. So what do we do to reach out to Muslim people? Well, here are a few things that we do. The first thing is evangelism. We want Muslim people to know the Jesus of the Bible. Muslims will always tell you we love Jesus. He's one of our prophets. We have to love Jesus or we can't be a Muslim. But when you ask them, why do you love Jesus? It just stops there because they already said it. He's one of our prophets. But we want to tell them more about Jesus. We want them to see him in all of his fullness. And so evangelizing is so much a part of what we do. And then we go to churches and do seminars like we did here yesterday. It was so wonderful to have 25 or so of you here. And then we want Christians to think about Muslims the way God does. And to love them like Jesus does. That's so much a part of our goal. Your generation doesn't have as much trouble with Muslim people as my generation, which I'm two above you. Because people in my generation, they think of 9/11. And they lump all Muslims, sadly, together and see them primarily as terrorists. And so we want to have this be what's new and better for them in their lives as believers. Can you guys help me? I'm not going forward to the next one here. Thank you. And then during COVID, what do you do during COVID anyway? Well, we weren't pastoring anymore, and we couldn't travel to the Middle East, and we couldn't travel to churches doing these seminars. And so the Holy Spirit just said, sit down and write a book. So that's what I did. My wife and I wrote this. We used pen names, pseudonyms, and we have a whole bunch of them in the back. And if you guys would like a book, just come and see me, okay, in the back afterwards, about loving your Muslim neighbor. And then we enlist people to go to parts of the world where we would call it unreached people groups, UPGs. Are you guys familiar with that term? I think Pastor Pete talked about it just last week. We want to send people in the organization that we are with to this part of the world, this 1040 window that I'm sure you guys have heard of, where millions and millions and millions and millions of people have never heard the gospel. They haven't heard what you guys hear every single Sunday here. And many of them don't have access to the gospel. And for many of them, no one is planning yet on going to them. There's nobody that has a specific plan to go to that unreached people group. We'll show you a video in just a minute about that. And then the next thing that we do is that we try to encourage global workers, / meaning missionaries, when we're on the field, when we do trips, short-term trips, like this man in the Middle East, where Pastor Pete and I were blessed to take one of your teams, and then he followed up with taking another one of your teams. So these are the four primary goals of our ministry. This is what we're about. And then people, you know, it's funny, when we go to the Middle East, people ask us these questions. Is it safe? And if you can, I think you guys can advance better than I can, so go ahead. What they're really asking, go ahead, the next one, yeah. Aren't you afraid they might kill you? And we have an answer for them. Here's the answer coming up right here. It's a picture of us with a team. Now, take a look in that picture at the guy in the top who's got his hands like this. Now, what are his hands? What does that mean? What do you think he's saying with his hands? Well, the guy that's in the red kind of vest, he's a server at this restaurant in the Middle East. And my friend Tom is saying, please, I beg you, no more food. And because the hospitality in the Middle East, whether it's at a restaurant or a home, is so extravagant. And so if you guys would go to the next one, this drop down words, are we afraid they'll kill us? Yes. We're afraid they'll feed us to death. That's what we tell people about going to the Middle East. So we tell people, if you sit down in that home, don't you dare eat fast. It doesn't matter how hungry you are, don't eat fast. Don't leave a hole in the middle of your plate, because they're going to fill it. And you're going to be so full, you're going to be miserable when you leave. Go ahead, please. And so today and this month, you guys have been talking about something that is so near and dear to my heart. And that is taking this good news of Jesus to the nations, to the world. You know, Friday, was my birthday. I'm really young. You guys probably think, what do I look like around 36, right? 66. Oh, it's painful to say it, brother. I turned 66 on Friday, and it was so cool. The first thing I got to do that day where we live was go to a friendship center for immigrants and refugees, primarily Muslims. And so at 10 o'clock in the morning on Friday, we had 12 Afghan Muslim refugees who've only been in the U.S. for less than a couple of weeks come in for English lessons. It was so great. I was sitting by a guy. He had a bandage on his left hand, and he was trying to tell me in his broken English. He pointed, Taliban, Taliban. I don't know. I don't know whether he got shot. I don't know what happened there. But I got to help him that day learn English. It was so refreshing. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. From Psalm 2, God said, the Father said to Jesus in this predictive, prophetic psalm, ask me, and I'll give you a present. I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. And I knew that's what the Lord was saying to me through Jesus that day. You've asked for the nations, and here it is, your birthday, and that's why you're here. I'm giving you the nations. I'm giving you people from this land. Go ahead, please. And so I want you guys to see a video that I think is really good and helps you think, helps all of us think, okay, when we think about missions, how many people out there really haven't heard? And think about our money in the U.S. or in the West. Where's our money for missions usually going? And where are missionaries from the U.S. and the West usually going to live? So please watch this video.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this, that the whole world would know him, that every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a Spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church, or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers, with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances, are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world, people who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this, to love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart, to see the unreached reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known so that God can be worshiped by all people.
That's what I want to be about, you guys. I don't know how many years I have left on this earth, but I want to spend my energy, and I want to give so much of my time for the gospel. I want to do it so that Jesus will be honored. I want to do it so that people will not go to hell, but even more so that Jesus will be honored. Am I seeing that I can advance these using this iPad? Is that right? Or just to look at? Okay, very good. All right. It's nice to look at. I like this one down here, too. All right, let's go to the next slide. So I hope that was educational and inspirational for you guys. So here's the question. Have they heard, right? And I think that video answers it a lot. Keep going to the next one. So this is again, the title today. I'm going to go through three stories with you guys in the Bible that relate to people knowing and hearing good news. And I pray that these stories will move you to compassion that leads to action. That's my desire for you guys. And so here we go. The first story is Luke 16. If you guys have a Bible or a phone, you can turn there, and we'll talk about one man dying to start with. One man dying. So this is a story that you may or may not have read. It's not the most pleasant story in the Bible, but since Jesus told it, it is important. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading that story. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Now, don't confuse the Lazarus in this story with the Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus is telling this story, and he has chosen to give this man, for whatever reason, the name Lazarus, but it's not his friend. This poor man named Lazarus was covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in what? Being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And the rich man said, please hear his words. Please hear the heart of a man who's speaking to you and me from Hades, or from hell. This could be called the message from the man in hell. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And I'll just stop the reading there. The key verse, the next slide, the key verse to me in this story of Lazarus and the rich man, just go one more, is this imploring, this begging, this pleading of this man in hell who Jesus clearly said, used words three times, anguish and torment. Now, a lot of people today, even people that go to quote-unquote church, don't really believe in hell. You know why I believe in hell? Not because I want to, not because it's pleasant. It horrifies me. It's horrible to think about. I believe there's a real hell because Jesus said there was. And Jesus is my authority. Jesus has the words of truth. And Jesus is the one who, more than anyone else, doesn't want anyone to be in hell. Our Bible tells us so clearly that God desires all people to come to repentance. Our Bible tells us so clearly that God desires all people to be saved. But they won't. People have chosen, John says, to live in darkness, and some hate the light. And so I think that today God wants us to think about hell. I wish I had a more pleasant topic to start with. But last night I just said, "Hey, God, you tell me what to share, and I'm going to share it. And I'm just going to put it out there." It's your word. It's your reputation. This is what you talked about, Jesus. And so I want to ask you a question, many questions today as I speak with you. Do you have the same heart for lost people who are bound for hell that the man in hell had for his brothers? Is there in you a heart that realizes that, number one, hell is real. Number two, God doesn't want anybody to go there. And number three, it's up to us to tell people about how they can escape that horrible place. You know, lots of people that don't know Jesus, they'll tell you, well, hell's right here on earth. I mean, I've heard that a million times. And there's a lot of truth to that. There is a lot of hell here on earth. Absolutely. There's a lot of hell here on earth, but it's not the same as this hell that Jesus talked about. Because this is eternal. And you say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And here's the problem, you guys, that we have so much, that I have, is that I don't understand the blazing holiness of God. A God that hates sin so much will never understand, probably, certainly not in this world, how much God hates evil and sin. But isn't it great? It doesn't stop there. We'll also never understand in this life how much he loves humans. Men, women, children. And he's made a way to save us from himself. Meaning his wrath. I know wrath isn't a popular subject either. But I absolutely guarantee you, you'll never appreciate your salvation. And you'll never appreciate God's love for you, which is endless. You'll never appreciate it until you understand that you deserve his wrath. When you understand that, wow, it changes your worship. It changes your lifestyle. It changes your joy. It changes your purpose in life. Man, I think so many Christians today, you guys, they're living for today. And if anything about living for tomorrow, it's for comfort and security. It's to have a good life. One of the best-selling books in our day is called Your Best Life Now. New York Times bestseller. I've never met the author, but I know his brother pretty well. I went to college with him. Your best life now? Your best life will never be now. You're a citizen of heaven. We await a Savior coming from there. That's your best life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Tribulation. So, Lord, we pray today, would you make us like this man in this sense? Not that we would ever be in hell, but that we'd have a heart for our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our classmates, our co-workers, and the nations. So that in our hearts there will be a compassion for lost people. So that we might warn them, hey, I love you. But there's a place, and there's a judgment, and God has chosen a man, his son Jesus, by whom he is going to judge the world. Yeah. We don't want them to go to that place of torment. Next, please. This is a drawing by a gentleman, I probably wouldn't say his name correctly. I've been blessed to meet him. When people preach, he stands off to the side and does paintings. And I remember I got to preach once in St. Louis, and he was drawing and painting. It was just magnificent. But he did this, which took obviously more time than during a sermon. And this is based on a vision that William Booth had. Now, most of you have never heard the name William Booth. If you just stay on that back one, would you please? Yeah, thanks so much. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. So you guys probably don't know a whole lot about them, except you hear them ringing, you know, the bells at Christmas time with the little red kettle to put money in outside stores, malls, and so forth. But Booth was on a train, and he had a vision of a stormy night, an angry ocean, a rock jutting up out of that ocean, a platform built around that rock. And in the water, he saw people drowning and shrieking and crying out, and some were swearing and some were yelling for help, but they were drowning. And he saw two other groups of people. He saw a group of people on the platform that were just going about normal life. Not necessarily bad things, just life, right? Working out at the gym, going to school, playing an instrument, whatever, raising a family. All those things that are fine, they're good. But here's the thing about all those people on that platform. Look at them. What do you see? They aren't seeing the people down in the water that are drowning. They're not seeing them, and they're not hearing them. And that means really see with more than your physical eyes and hear with more than your physical ears. It means in your spirit to see lostness. But he said there was a third group of people. So there were those who were perishing, those who were drowning, the people who were on the platform who weren't noticing or hearing. And then there were other people, he said, that were doing anything they possibly could to rescue the drowning people. Lifeboats, life preservers, or even diving into the water themselves to rescue the people at their own peril. And some of them died trying to rescue others. And so then, if you go to that next slide, Booth said, here's the quote. He said, these people, he said, it stunned me that as I watched this vision play out, the people on the platform did not seem to have any care. That is, any agonizing care about the poor perishing ones who are struggling and drowning right before their eyes. And the rest of the quote, he says, even though they themselves were once in the same water. If you guys call Jesus your Savior, you were once drowning. You were once dying. You were once headed to a place of suffering, torment, and anguish that Jesus talked about. That was you. And that was me. And I don't want to forget the day Jesus entered my heart. Even though I was a 10-year-old kid, I was still a little sinner. I was. Some of you guys are parents. Are the parents all in the back? Are your kids sinners? Listen to them. Of course they know it. Now, you know what's really cool, you guys in the back? My 11 grandkids, they're not sinners. Of course they are. Man, it's so wild when you have a baby and it's not long before you realize that inside them, just like inside you, is the old nature, the flesh, the sinful nature, Paul calls it, and it's prone to sin. We're all born with it. It's like a bad blood transfusion. We're all born with Adam's blood. We carry it. Has to be washed and cleansed. Booth, that vision touches my heart. And he asks, Do you care? And Keith Green, who most of you have never heard of, but can I challenge you guys to Google Keith Green? Because your generation has hardly ever heard of him. But he died at age 28 in a plane crash. But before that, he had an amazing music ministry and preaching. And his last messages before he died were all about going to the lost in the nations. And if you back up to that last slide, he did a song with some of these lyrics. Don't you see? Don't you see all the people sinking down? And don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. Wow. That just, oh. That was a singer that didn't do his best to entertain, but did his best to call people to Jesus and reach the lost. Yeah. One man dying. Let's go to the next one. If you guys would go forward to me, to one man crying. This is Luke 19. I'm not going to read the whole text, but here's the situation. If you go to the next slide, please. Thank you guys so much. When Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that first we call it Palm Sunday, he looked out over the city from the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says twice about Jesus that he wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept at the tomb of the historic Lazarus. The other time is this. On Palm Sunday, everyone is so excited. The Messiah has come. They're all screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. Everyone is so happy, but there's one guy and one group that are not. The group that's not happy are the Pharisees, the religious officials, who are telling Jesus, tell your followers to shut up. This is blasphemous. And Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks will cry out, because it was the day predicted by Daniel for him to enter and proclaim that he is the Messiah, who's come to save lost people, because that's God's heart. But when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, the Bible says he wept. He said, if only you'd known the day of your visitation, but it's been hidden from you. And he then predicts that there's going to be a terrible siege, which happened in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman legions came and put a siege around Jerusalem and starved people out and then wiped them out and then killed them. Jesus is seeing that. But I think, you guys, Jesus is seeing so much more. I think Jesus isn't weeping about what's going to happen 40 years from then. I think Jesus is weeping because so many of these people will reject him. So many people in that city, swollen at that time, of the Passover with perhaps a million people in Jerusalem. These people have come from all over for Passover, but the majority of them are going to reject him. And he's concerned about their lostness. He cares about lostness. I think it consumes Jesus. And so if you go to the next slide, please. Go ahead. This is what I feel like has been one of the best artist's depictions of Jesus with tears. This perhaps dust-stained face. Not many paved roads. Not like ours, at least, at that time. Except for the Roman roads. And Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. In another place, he said, how often I wanted to gather you like a hen does
her chicks, but you would not have it. Just this grief of the Son of God that his own people rejected him and rejected his message of the kingdom, that they could come into the kingdom. They could be sons and daughters of the Father, of the King. And in one scripture in Luke, his parable, he sums it up by the people's response saying this: we will not have this man to reign or rule over us. Man, that's the sin in us, you guys. That's the sin in me, even, who when I say Jesus is my Lord and Savior and he wants me to do something, and I say no. I guess I shouldn't call him Lord if I say no. You know, isn't that kind of a funny statement? No, Lord. They don't go together. When you say Lord, anything he asks, the answer from us has to be yes, right? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you love lost people. You have compassion. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion when he looked out over the multitudes. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Have you guys ever been in a massive crowd of people? Let's say Michigan Stadium. That's a pretty massive group of people. 100-some thousand. Is it still that big now after COVID? They still get, yeah. Guys, the next time you go to a game or watch a game, look at that crowd of people and think about what we're talking about today. How many of those people that you're looking at know Jesus? How many don't? Does it stir anything in you? Don't just think about the Wolverines winning the next time you see on TV or witness a game. Think about all those people around you, all those students and all those people. Even the guys on the field, the coaches, everybody, they are all eternal souls. And they will all wind up in one of two places. They are either lost or found. Let's go on, please. This guy, he's a hero of mine. This man was tortured in prisons in Romania under the communists for 14 years. And God gave him, even when he was in prison, a love for his captors. And he talked to them about Jesus, even as he was being tortured. But listen what he says related to our theme of the day, this quote. In the first days after my conversion, I felt I would not be able to live any longer. Walking on the street, I felt a physical pain for every man and woman who passed by. It was like a knife in the heart. So burning was the question of whether or not he or she was saved. Wow. Man, that is a heart for lost people. God, would you guys just pray it in your hearts? God, give me that heart. You can't muster it up yourself. It's not something you can hear a sermon about and say, oh, I've got to do that by my own willpower. No. But you can say, Lord, would you work in my heart and give me your heart for lost people? You guys have probably sung the old song Hosanna here before. And there's that great line in it: break our hearts for what breaks yours. Yeah, that's what Richard Wurmbrand in Torture for Christ wrote about. Let's go on, please. All right, so we've had one man dying. This man who is in anguish and torment. He was experiencing kind of a living but eternal death. One man dying. And then one man crying. Our Savior, who cares so much about people. He reflects the heart of God perfectly. The Bible says he is the exact representation of his Father. It says in Hebrews 1. Well, this is four men testifying. And this is a story that I'm going to try to read with you from uh-oh, no, I don't want to upgrade storage. Hit the wrong button there. This is a story. I'm going to give you a little preview from 2 Kings chapter 6. And if any of you want to look there, you can. Verse 24 is the background of this story. This is the siege of Samaria. Samaria was in the northern kingdom. Israel at this time is divided into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. It's after the time of King Solomon when the kingdom split. And the capital of Samaria is in siege. And so here we go, verse 24. Afterwards, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. So picture this. I mentioned earlier how Jerusalem would experience this so many centuries later, but this is much earlier. Picture a famine. Picture being in a city, a walled city. No one comes in and no one goes out, and your food is gone. There's really nothing. They besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's how much they're starving. They're eating donkey's heads and dung from a dove, and it was expensive to get it. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" In other words, there is no food and there is no wine. There's nothing to eat or drink. But he said to her, he asked her, "What's your trouble?" And she said, "This woman said to me," this is how dire the situation is in Samaria, "Give me your son that we may eat him today and we will eat my son tomorrow." Have you ever heard this story? This is just such a tragic, hard story. So, these terrible words follow. "So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." She hid her son from me. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. So the leader of Samaria doesn't know what to do with this horrible siege that has resulted in famine, which has resulted even in cannibalism, even of their own family members, their babies, their children. Now, if you go to chapter 7, verse 3, there's a really interesting story, and I promise you it's better news, because that last one was really bad. Hard to read, hard to think about. 2 Kings 7, verse 3, "Now there were 4 men who were lepers at their entrance to the gate," meaning the entrance to the gate of that city, Samaria, "and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. But if we sit here, we'll die also. We'll die anyway. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians." Let's go over to the enemy army that's besieging us, they say. "And if they spare our lives, we'll live. And if they kill us, we'll die. So either way, you know, let's try it." "So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us.' So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives." So when these 4 lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate. and they drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and what? They went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. And so this went on for a while. And then this key verse, verse 9, if you guys would go to that. Finally, they said to each other, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. Come on. Come on. Come on, brothers. Let's go back and what? Tell the people. Tell the people. One man dying. One man crying. And four men testifying. These guys had the best news they had ever heard. They couldn't believe it. They get to the camp of the enemy and it's empty, and there's food everywhere. There's clothes, things that they haven't had. Nice clothes. Think of them as lepers. Who gives them good clothes? Think of them being sick. Think of them not having food. They're starving too. And all of a sudden, they have everything. But what do? First thing, they eat and drink. But what do they do next, you guys? They hide it. And they hoard it. And you guys, can I just say, this is one of the major sins of us as followers of Jesus. We hide what we have found, and we hoard it to ourselves. We hoard good news. We take it in. But let us realize today, if that's our lifestyle, if that's your lifestyle, let us realize this is not right. This is a day of good news. This is such good news, you guys, you have. Come on. Come on, Body of Christ. Come on, Harvest Mission Community Church. Come on. Let's tell the people. Hey, you guys, you don't have to be an extrovert like me to talk to people about Jesus. I get scared too. I forgot that totally, brother. I get scared. Are you kidding? I'm just like you. I have feelings and fears and anxieties just like you. I think about what will they think about me just like you do. I think about will they reject me just like you do. But I want to love them more than what they think of me. I want to love Jesus more than worry about whether they will reject me or not, or anything they might do to me. I want to love Jesus so much I can't stop talking about him, that it just comes out. Hey, do you like to eat? Does anybody here not like to eat? I mean, maybe you have Crohn's, struggle with Crohn's disease or something that, you know, there are times when we don't like to eat because it hurts us. But most of us, generally, if we are healthy, we like to eat. Oh, man, I had one of the best hamburgers last night. Oh, thank you, brother. Oh, it was heavenly. I love to eat. You know what? When I find something good to eat, what do? I tell people about it. If there's a movie I really like, I tell people about it. I say, you got to see this. When I find a worship song that just makes me soar in the Lord, I send it to my kids, our three sons and their wives. I say, you guys got to hear this worship song. It's so amazing. It doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. If you have good news, most of us like to share it. It just kind of comes out. But we have an adversary, a real adversary spiritually called the devil, and he just wants to conquer us by saying, "What will they think of you? What will it cost you if you do this? What will you lose if you tell people about Jesus?" Let's go on. Yep, keep going. So when Jesus saw the crowds, I quoted this earlier, the Bible says he had compassion on them. Father in heaven, would you give us the compassion of Jesus when we look out at people? It starts in our hearts. Everything's about the heart. All of it's about our heart. You know, a sermon can't be behavioral modification for us, right? You hear a sermon, you think, oh, I just got to do better. I just got to do better. I got to do what the pastor says. I got to do what Pastor Pete says. No. No. Ask God to make it real on the inside, to change your heart. When your heart is changed, it changes everything. Yeah, keep going. There's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We have a friend. She led my wife to the Lord in 1969. This friend, Liz, she was standing on courthouse steps. And my wife was part of a youth group in her church in Ohio, but my wife had never, MJ had never put her faith in Jesus. She just hadn't. And she actually went with her youth group on a Jesus march in Dayton, Ohio, and she didn't know Jesus. She's handing out things about Jesus, but she doesn't know him. And she gets to the courthouse, and there's a woman named Liz, a young lady named Liz, actually a couple years younger. And she's up, standing up on the steps of the courthouse in Dayton, Ohio, and she's playing her guitar, and she's singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." MJ sees her, and it's like, boom. Jesus just came in. Wow. And so Liz is so funny. She's traveled to the nations, man. She's traveled to the nations. And she says about this verse, angels follow me around. It's really funny. Angels follow me around because they want to have a party. Because she leads so many people to Jesus, she knows angels in heaven are keep having a party based on this verse. Next one, please. Man, the value of one soul. So yeah, we can think of that stadium of people. We can have compassion on crowds. But really, we need to think about just that one person. Because God leads us to people. He puts names on our hearts. He, you know, my mom is 96 years old. After my mom read our book, she wrote, I think, 15 letters to people in our little town explaining to them how they could be saved. Because she values those people. And she wants, before she dies, to get the word out to everyone she can. Go ahead. Yeah, and then the next one, please. I love this. Jesus cares about people. That little sheep there can be you, right? He's holding you today. But he wants to hold a lot more people. He wants to hold a lot more sheep. There's a parable where God says, go out to the highways and byways and invite them in that my house might be full. God wants a full house in heaven. He wants a full house. Please go ahead. This is a story of Ronnie and Anita Smith. Ronnie was killed in Libya. They went there as missionaries, and he was killed. But listen what his wife says. Look at this quote about losing him. Friends and family from home We're concerned about us and about our safety. We talked about this more times than I could count, but we stayed in Libya because we believed the Libyan people were worth the risk, meaning worth their personal safety, worth that risk. Even knowing what I know now, I have no doubt that we would both make the same decision all over again. Yeah. Next one, please. This is a story that comes back to 2014, 2015, about this young man, B.J. Higgins. B.J. Higgins went on a mission trip to Peru. And after he got home, he just started getting really sick. And the doctors, specialists, they could not figure out what was wrong with this young man, 15 years old. And he died. His parents wrote a book about him. His parents on the right, they wrote a book called I Would Die for You based on his journals, based on things that this boy wrote in his journal. Now, if we go to the next slide, I want you to read something that he put in his journal that he wanted people to hear. God has called each of us somewhere to be a missionary for him. Will you follow? In the U.S., in your hometown, some other state, some other country, will you go? Will you answer the call and stop wasting your life in the selfish comfort and success that our society teaches us to seek? Will you follow Christ, the greater purpose and satisfaction in life? Listen, this is a 15-year-old kid. This is amazing to me. Will you answer the call and get uncomfortable for Christ? Are you scared? Are you weak? Are you unable? Don't worry. God, who created everything and who has authority and power over everything, will give you the strength and the courage. All he asks is that you truly turn to him, give him everything, and he will bless you beyond your imagination. Will you go? Guys, I have found this to be so true, that God has blessed me beyond my imagination when I surrendered and said, whatever you say, you call me to say it, I'll say it. Wherever you call me to go, I'll go. Do I get scared? Yes. Do I feel weak? Yes. Do I feel unable? Yes. That's not the point. The point is obedience out of love for your Savior. Because you love him. You love him. Yeah. Thank you, B.J. Higgins, man. And so the Apostle Paul put it like this. I put this, I already worked up my whole funeral thing. You're supposed to be there, brother, and share a word. Hey, is David here? Is David here? You're the guy that just came back from Hong Kong. That David? Okay, man, listen. I want you to hear this. If I die on one of these trips, you're leading worship, okay? No pressure. I was so bummed out, man, when you moved overseas. I thought, shoot, if I die, he won't be there. My life, I hope you coming back isn't a sign. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. You guys can have all kinds of accomplishments ahead of you in your field, but it will be worth nothing unless you share the gospel in your careers. You may not be a missionary. That's okay. Just follow God and go where he says to go. But whatever you do, would you ask God to give you a heart for lost people? And would you be willing to share verbally with your mouth about your Savior? Just one or two more, please. This great verse. Would you guys just say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. You say, man, I don't feel very equipped. Well, I remember a short story by one of my heroes, Chuck Smith. He talked about this young woman. She became a follower of Jesus, and their church was taking people out to talk to people about Jesus, but she's brand new. And she goes out, and she runs into a skeptic, a critic, an atheist, and this man hammers her. He said, oh, you Christians, you and your God. Where's your God when children are suffering and dying, starving? Where's your God? She said, I can't answer. I don't know. All I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He said, it doesn't mean anything to me. And he just kept hammering her with all of the tragic things that we see around us in our world. And every time she kept coming back with that simple answer, I don't know. All I know is, John 3:16, she'd quote it. So that guy went home that night, and guess what happened? He's laying down on his pillow, and he can't go to sleep, and all he hears is John 3:16. And he got saved because of it. Can you memorize John 3:16 and share it with somebody? Trust the Holy Spirit to use it? Yeah. I think I'm coming to my last slide. In the end of one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, Isaiah 53, the Bible says that he'll look upon his anguish, and he'll be satisfied, and he will receive the reward of his inheritance. And this was prophesied about Jesus, that he would be crushed for our sins. He'd be wounded for our sins, crushed. By his stripes we'd be healed. But in the end it says that he'd be satisfied and the Father would be satisfied. Then that Jesus, because of this sacrifice, would receive the inheritance of you and you and you and you. And so this is it, and I'm done. There were two men. They were Moravians. You can read up about the Moravian missions movement. They had prayer meetings that lasted for, I can't remember if it was hundreds or 100 years. And two men, there was just a great missions movement that came out of those prayer meetings. And two men decided that they wanted to go to Africa to sell themselves into slavery to reach slaves. And the story has it, tradition has it, that as they were on the ship leaving the dock, waving goodbye to their friends on the dock, they shouted out these words: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Now, historically, We understand that when they got to Africa, it wasn't allowed for them to sell themselves into slavery, but they still did the work. But that's not really the point, is it? The point is that the main reason, guys, this whole message today about one man dying, one man crying, four men testifying, the whole thing is about Jesus. I want Jesus. To get what he deserves, the honor, the reward, the inheritance. It's not money, it's you and me and other people. Yeah, let's pray.